Have you ever said, when you were in the middle of something that was difficult, well, I'm just not up to this, or I'm just not strong enough, or I'm too little? Sometimes we hear our children say, I'm too little, when we want them to do something. I'm just thinking this morning about little things. Little things. Can you hear? Okay. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter, let's see, which one was it here? 2 Corinthians 12 and we'll start with 9. After Paul had asked the Lord to take away the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, he called it, that buffeted him, he asked the Lord 3 times to take it away. And the Lord answered him. And how did he answer him? He said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, this is Paul's answer to what Christ just told him. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, that's weaknesses, in reproaches, that's people who come and talk to you ugly, in necessities, that's a time when you're having to do without the things that you need, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I'm thankful today that the Lord looks at things differently than we do. I think about some people in the Bible that God called and asked them to do something. And he looked at Gideon and he said, you're a mighty man of valor, Gideon. Well, Gideon didn't feel like a mighty man of valor. He didn't feel strong at all. And the Lord said, go in this thy might. But he looked at him and he said he was strong. And when God looks at you today and you feel like, I'm not strong, I'm too old, I'm too weak, I'm too this or that, I'm too young, I'm too little, I'm not strong, the Lord looks at you and he says, you're strong. You're a mighty man of valor. And what is it that he told us to do when we feel weak? In the scripture, what does it say? Let the weak say, I am strong. Is he encouraging us to falsehood? Is he encouraging us to say something that we're not? No, he looks at us and says, you're strong. Paul here said, when I'm weak, then am I strong. How did that happen? How could he say, I'm strong, when he said, when I'm weak, then am I strong? It's through Christ. When you're with Christ, or when Christ is with you, you don't count human weakness in the things that he gives you to do. You count his strength. You go in his strength. You can claim his strength. So little things in God are mighty. And I want to show you some scriptures where this is brought out so clearly that what God looks at many times is not the appearance and not the size, but what he can do with it. Another one that, well, in the rest of the story of Gideon there, when Gideon put together an army, he called people and said, I'm going out, I've destroyed the altar of Baal, we're going to destroy Baal worship out of the land, and we're going to return to the Lord God. Who's with me? How many people gathered unto Gideon? 32,000. To me, that sounds like a lot. To Gideon, it wasn't near enough. Because he was against 250,000, a coalition of Midianites and Amalekites and other enemies, ites of the Canaanites, that were, they had come and they had camped on the Israelites' land. They had taken their crops, they had taken their cattle, their herds, they took their land, everything. They impoverished the Israelites till they had nothing. They absolutely were in starvation and poverty because these people had overrun their land. And it was because the Lord sent a prophet to the people and said, it's because you've turned to worship Baal and you're not worshiping God anymore. So when Gideon rose up against Baal, God used him even though he was small, even though he was just the least in his tribe, he felt very, very insufficient. But when he got the 32,000, I think he felt a little bolstered. Like, oh, good. Well, I know this isn't near enough to go against 250,000, but this is quite a bit. And then whenever he went to the Lord said, you need to send home everyone who's afraid. And he thought, well, I hope not very many are. But how many went home? 22,000 of them went home. They were afraid. And he had 10,000 left. And the Lord said, you're still too big. I need you to put the men through another test. So he told him, put them through the test. Take them down to the river to drink. And everyone who drinks like this, then they stay. But the ones who put their face down and lap like a dog, you need to send them home. Well, how many went to the water and kept watching and looking? How many were really good soldiers for Gideon? Remember? Only 300. Just 300 men were able to go down to the water, and they kept their soldierhood about them. They drank, but they watched as well. And here, 300 guys, plus Gideon, are going to go against 250,000. God was establishing another time his truth that it doesn't matter how big or small something is, God is able to use it. And if we go at God's command, it doesn't matter if we're weak. In Christ, we are strong. Another time, Jonathan, remember Jonathan, David's friend, King Saul's son, he went to fight against the Philistines, just he and his armor bearer. And I don't know how many Philistines he was fighting against, but Jonathan had this faith. He said, it doesn't matter if with the Lord to help by many or by few. The battle is the Lord's, so we can do this. David went to fight Goliath. David was just a young man. I don't know. I think I've read that he was about 17. Anyway, he went against a giant who was very tall and against an army of Philistines. And David didn't consider that. He only considered God and God's cause and God's name. And he went against him in the name of the Lord. And what happened? We know all these things that happened. We know who won all of these battles. To God, all things are possible. Well, there's a scripture in the book of Zechariah. Chapter 4, it's a question, verse 10, for who hath despised the day of small things? And I believe what he's trying to get to here is that all power and might is by God's word and by his spirit. It doesn't matter if you're something small. You can say, and Jesus brought this out later, well, in verse 7, he said, who art thou, O great mountain? If your enemy is like a mountain and you feel small, don't despise something because it's small. Who has despised the day of small things? Don't despise something because it's small. If you're with the Lord and the Lord's with you, it doesn't matter if you feel small. He can use you. He can help you. He can help you to obey and do what He wants you to do. Now I want to turn to Micah. Chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. Now what's he talking about here? This is the prophet Micah. He was a contemporary with Isaiah, so 1,000 years before Christ. He's prophesying about Bethlehem. What do we know happened in Bethlehem? He said, out of thee shall come forth he that is to be ruler in Israel. What Israelite king was born in Bethlehem? Was it Herod? No. Who was born in Bethlehem? Jesus. And what did it say about Bethlehem? Was Bethlehem an important city? It was not an important city. It was the city where David had lived near. But otherwise, Bethlehem was nothing important. But he said, though you're little, yet out of thee shall come forth he that is to be ruler. God used a little town. God used many little things in the scriptures. Think about the young man where Jesus used in Luke chapter 9. I think the other one, the one that mentions the young man here, and I'd like to do that one. It's not Luke 9. It's either in Matthew or Mark. Let me find that. It's Matthew. Let me find the one that mentions the small lad. Okay, John chapter 6. Here we have a great company of people who had followed Jesus into the desert. There weren't any stores there. There weren't people there with their fireplaces and their ovens and baking loaves of bread. But they needed to eat. And Jesus didn't want to send them away. I believe it was in Matthew where he said, don't send them away. Give them something to eat, he told his disciples. And one of his disciples here, John 6 and 8, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? This is what many times we ask. What is my offering? What is my gift? What is my part of this among so many? Why, I'm not very important. I can't contribute. This says you can. This says that even though you're small, even though you're weak, even though you don't have very much, you can make an important contribution that Christ can use. And look what he did here. What are they among so many? Andrew said. Jesus said, you bring them to me. And this is the lesson in these verses, is when you bring your lunch to the Lord, he takes it and he breaks it and he blesses it. And then he multiplies it. He multiplies it to as many as have need, and then some left over. There is always an overflow and abundance when you're dealing with the Lord. Every time he gives you grace, he gives you grace enough, but when you look at it, when you really look at it, you think, you know what? He just blessed me abundantly. He blessed what I had. He blessed my efforts. He blessed what I tried to do, even if it was so meager. Even if I don't feel like I'm doing anything, the Lord can bless it and make it fit and make it work for whatever the need is. I know He's done that before. My mother, when I was younger, she told me how many times she, her mother before her, and I'll have to say, and me too, have prayed and said, Lord, I've got all these people to feed. What am I going to do? What am I going to cook for them? And the Lord brought to your mind things to cook and what you could pull out and things you could put together. And you went to work, and there you had a nice meal that people complimented you on and said, how'd you do that? And you just thought, that was the Lord. I've done that too. I remember one time I had several different needs. I had people that were vegetarian, and I had gluten-free people, and I had quite a few people, and then people that ate meat too. And I'm thinking, how do I feed everybody in one meal here? And the Lord began to bring this and this and this and this to my mind. And He said, you can have spaghetti. You've got meat, you've got the sauces, you've got all different kinds of toppings. He said, just have spaghetti, and you have gluten-free spaghetti. And you can make tomato sauce, and you can make meat over here. And if they want meat, they can put meat on it. And if they don't have to have any meat, but you can have a full meal. The Lord brought all of those things to my mind. And I thought, well, I have everything, but I wish I had some olives. And I just, about that time, one of the people that was going to be there for lunch called me and said, we're at the store. Do you need anything? I said, yes, I need some olives. And so they came with olives. And the Lord put that meal together. I didn't have anything to do with it. I just went and pulled out the stuff that the Lord brought to my mind. But the Lord can use the little that we have. He can multiply it. He can bring ideas that we don't think of. And it is because He is the Lord of all. He's the one who, He has us in His hands. He has our things in His hands. We've given everything to Him. So He uses us as He desires, and it doesn't matter if we're little or weak or old or young. It doesn't matter because we're the Lord's. So I thank the Lord for these things. Now, I read something interesting, and I'll bring these out for you today. Lessons from the book of Proverbs, chapter 30 and verse 24. Now, there are some real lessons here. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. And I'm not going to say that these are wise in themselves, but the thing that they do and the thing that they teach us is wisdom. And let's see if we can catch hold of this. The ants are a people, not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. There are several places in the scriptures where He refers us to the ant. What is it? Proverbs 6, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, who prepares her food in the summer. Provides her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Well, you think, well, those are ants that hibernate. In the tropics, there are ants that live all the time. But they're not any less busy and less industrious. The ants, if we didn't have ants on the earth, it would be like a big city with no garbage pickup. The ants are those things that take care of all of the garbage, mold, decay that happens out in the grass and in the yard. The ants are taking care of those things. God has used an army of people, a nation, if you might. That's what the ants are. God commands them. He gives them a wisdom. What they do is very wise. Did you know that networking engineers who work with computers and the internet have studied the ant and its networking systems to find out better how to do the internet and networking in their companies. They have gone to the ant. God made them superior in many ways to a lot of things, even though they're small. I had just a few things that I had wanted to note about this. It would be hard to read everything. There are ants that when they move, they call them soldiers. The soldiers, when they move their entire colony, nothing gets in their way. They surround the queen and they protect the queen. And then they move and they'll kill anything in the way. When you see the army of ants have passed, small animals, birds and lizards, they'll take care of them. They kill them, they get them out of the way. Think about that. A bird, a lizard, a small animal being attacked by a tiny little ant. But the thing about ants is that they work together. They work as a network. They have communication. They work together. What does that tell us? When God wants us to get something done, He wants us to work together. He wants us to move together. When you're little, you need each other. We need each other. The thing is, we get to thinking that we're something, and we exclude people, and that's not how God wants us to do. He wants us to work together. Together, praying together, working together. Another animal he said here. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. Dwight Moody was preaching or writing, and he mentioned this, and I'll just say this thought came from him, and it may have even come from someone who he learned from. But he said these conies, the real name for them is hyrax. A hyrax is it's not a rodent. It's a small mammal. It's not a rabbit. It's not a rodent. It's another type. But they have little, their hind legs have three toes. Two of the toes, one on the outward toes, are hoofs. Can you imagine that? And the third toe in the middle is a claw. That helps them to be able to climb the faces of the cliffs where they are. They're very nimble. They make their homes. They do not burrow. They don't make holes, but they live on the rocks. They live in the holes of the rocks. And D.L. Moody was saying in his sermon about this, he said, God help us to be wise enough to make our home in the rock. That's a lesson for us. In that, we don't burrow into the ground for ourselves, but we make our home in the cleft of the rock. Who is that? That's Jesus Christ. That's the lesson here. These are little rodents, very small animals. Not very large at all, but they know to make their home in the rocks. And then he says here about the locusts. Now the locusts, it's kind of hard for me to read about. It just makes me feel all, ugh, I don't like reading about them. But locusts were interesting too, as I read about them. They're just little, from a half inch to 3 inches. Those are little. But you know what? They can cover 1/5 of the earth's surface. Locusts are little, but they're mighty. God gave them, he said, they have no king, yet they go forth, all of them, by bands. When they decide to swarm, there are different things that lead up to a locust, a swarm of locusts. And I really can't explain that. There are different things that happen in the earth. And when they begin to multiply, when there's a lot of locusts together in an area, when they're touching one another, it releases a chemical in them that makes them swarm. I don't know. That's very interesting. But anyway, then they begin to move. Also, whenever there is a good rain in an area that's been dry and the vegetation becomes green, it makes these locusts swarm. And then they begin to move. They begin to migrate. And a swarm of locusts can be 460 square miles in size. And they can put, there could be between 40 and 80 million locusts in less than half a square mile. That's a lot. They're little, but look what they can do. They can threaten one-tenth of the world's humans. In 311 A.D., there was a locust pestilence that killed 98% of China's population. I don't know where they got all those figures, but that's what I read. It was because the locusts came, and then their swarm was over and they died, and the rats with their fleas came upon the locust carcasses, and that's really... So some of the diseases and deaths were not from the locust, but they were as a result of the locust because of the resulting rats and fleas. In this country, there used to be swarms of locusts. The Rocky Mountain locust was one. And in the 1800s, there were the great migrations of locusts. And I was reading about that. There are people that, there are museums and historical places dedicated to the story of these locust swarms. In 1874, the locust swarm covered over 2 million square miles. Just all over Dakotas, Kansas, Nebraska, the men there said they ate everything but the mortgage. They would come, they would eat, people would spread quilts and clothing over their crops, over their gardens. They would eat the fabric and go on and get the gardens. Told about one young mother expecting another baby. When she looked out and saw what was happening, she lost her mind. That happened all over, and I was reading, I didn't know some of these things. In Kansas, one-third of the people died during those years. One-third of Kansas' population died because of the starvation. In one family, there were six of them. In 6 days, they were all gone. There are cemeteries, museums. Like I said, it was a big thing in our country. And they're all but extinct now. Somehow, they've been destroyed. There hasn't been a swarm of locusts like that for many, many years. Now, there are swarms over in Africa. I think 2013, there was major damage because of locusts. But here in North America, not anymore. He says here, they have no king, yet they go forth, all of them, by bands. These are little things. But look at the purpose of me looking all that up was I wanted to think. I wanted to ask the Lord, what is it that you're trying to teach us here? Why are you mentioning locusts? What good is there in us studying about these locusts? It said they have no king. They don't have someone ordering them, and yet they go about with something that's inside of them. How would that give us a lesson? We don't really have God's people here on earth. We do have a king, that's Jesus. But he didn't want us to have some kind of a earthly king that we would obey. What is it that we that we follow. He wants to put His Spirit in our hearts. He wants us to follow His Spirit. He wants us to be filled with His Spirit and obey Him. And when we do that, look what the kingdom of God can be as it goes forth over the world. You could also think about the opposite could be true. Little deeds of wickedness, little things that we don't think harm. If you put them all together, what they can do in your life, how they can destroy, how they can take over and cut out life. Any of these things can be a lesson for us in these scriptures. Then in verse 28, he says, "The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces." Now, this is the only word like this in the Old Testament. Some translations say lizard. This one says, the King James says spider. So, either one can be true. You look like you've built a nice house and you've built a palace. And you think, okay, well, we've got refuge against anything like that. And yet, you go look and you walk around, there's a little lizard. Or, oh my, there's a spider. In the best of homes, there are spiders. Or there are lizards. I don't know which one really he meant here, but they both can work as far as the lesson that we get out of this. I think about the word palace here. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. If we would just consider that as a spider, really thinking about us, can we take hold today and dwell in God's palace? That's my thought. I don't know what you would think about it. The spider takes hold with her hands and is in God's palaces. If I would just look at all of these things that are little but exceeding wise, I'm thinking of eternity wise. Lessons for us, like the ant, preparing for eternity, being industrious, putting forth the effort and the togetherness that it takes, and then the little conies or the hyrax, making their home on the rock. The locusts going forth under the leadership of us, going forth under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And then these spiders that take hold and are in king's palaces. There's strength in a spider. The strength of a spider's web, what did I say last night, is 5 times stronger than steel. Some of the spider's silk they found is not just one thread, but it's many, many threads together, nano threads they called it, and they have little parallels between each one that connect each one, and that silk is so strong. Thinking about that today, thinking about us clinging to God in His palace, clinging to the presence of God, His house, taking hold, abiding. I think there's a scripture in Psalms 48 that says, God is known in her palaces for a refuge. The reason why we come and cling to God and to His church and to His presence is because that's where our refuge is. That's where our strength is. There's a wisdom in clinging to the Lord today. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. I want to find a place in the Lord's palace, don't you? I want to take hold and not leave. I want to stay there. I want to refuge there. I want to hide there. And in this, it's a good thing. It's not like if God finds us there, He'll say, oh, you're a spider, you get out of here. No, we can stay there. We can refuge in His palace. Well, I just had these few thoughts here today. Wanted to give them to you. Jesus mentioned several little things. He mentioned faith as a mustard seed, a small thing that is big. He mentioned the gospel being like yeast. How big is a yeast granule? Really, really small. he mentions in Revelation, he said, you have a little strength, just a little strength, just a little faith, but God can use it. He can multiply it. Amen.